You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
Well, we continue our conversation. If you're just kind of jumping in this inning, we have been having a conversation in a book called Philippians. Again, it's a book that is written, it's a letter that's found in the New Testament. It's written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing from prison. That makes it very unique. And so the Philippians are basically a church like 360. So it would be like finding a letter in the Bible called the 360ians or whatever we'd be called. And so he's writing this letter. It's interesting. I began to read through our section, we've been going through section by section in this letter. I think we're in the third chapter today. And it was really interesting for me as I was just kind of pondering, what is a man in prison with very little hope for the future write to others to encourage them about a brighter future? I found that to be odd. Of all people that would give this principle, these principles. And so today we're going to look at some principles that I think are so relevant. Sometimes the Bible is ethereal, it's profound, it's mystery. Sometimes it's comforting, sometimes it's just tractional. You know, it's where the rubber hits the road. And I was thinking that, you know, I guess we've all had those dreams where you're dreaming and you're running from something, maybe, you know, a lion. I don't know why it's always a bull for me. I have a dream of a bull. I was a stockbroker in the past, and no, I'm just kidding. But I'm running from this bull, and you can't run, right? Your legs are not working. And I feel like sometimes that feels that way in life, that you're trying to move somewhere, you're trying to progress, you're trying to even spiritual, you're trying to break free of something, you're trying to discover something, you're trying to move somewhere, and there just seems like this force field that keeps you in this one place that you can't seem to move forward, and it's so deeply frustrating. And sometimes you don't even know how to move. And so Paul, of all people, speaking from prison, writing from prison, speaking us to us today, is going to say, let me give you some things to consider. And so we're going to jump right in with a couple of axioms, some principles, before we get into what Paul said. The first thing that is so difficult about moving toward the future is often the past. Everybody in this room is different in many different ways, right? In many various ways that we, you know, our features, our backgrounds, our, you know, upbringing, our locations, where we were born, everything. Where there's so much difference. And yet there's so much commonality at the same time. And one of the common things that we all have that really brings empathy towards one another, compassion towards one another, is that we all have a past. And some of those paths, your memory can be a great blessing for us to be able to memorize, to remember, like, oh yeah, I remember that was so beautiful. But memory can be a curse because we have things all in our lives that sometimes that those skeletons in our closets, things that we have done, things that we've experienced, things that we will be embarrassed to share into an open room. But today we're going to have an open mic for you to share those things. No. Automatically, there's something inside you like, oh, I'm not going. I'm not saying anything, right? There's also memories of things that have been done to us that may have been an abusive situation, a bullying situation from other students growing up. Maybe there's some things right now that your past is being generated towards your present tomorrow. But there's something that we have in common. We all have this past, and no matter how you try, you can't change what you had for lunch yesterday. That is part of an embedded history that cannot be changed, that we can't reach back and be less bullied, less of a failure, less of this or that, or more of this than that. We can't wait sometimes until the last minute to do things. Many of you know my background's music. You can't wait until the day before to learn your music. You better not. It has to start 9 months in advance. So some things are not last minute. Oscar Wilde wrote these words. He said, no man is rich enough to buy back his past. Yeah. Think about that. When you look at the power of our past and the power of our memory, both positive and negative. Sometimes big things in our past make us feel very small in the present. And sometimes those big things in the past which make us feel small in the present can absolutely annihilate our future when it comes to God. I've spoken to so many people across the years that something happened. They were offended in church. Something bizarre happened from a religious leader. Some things that have happened that are painful. Some people had religious upbringing that was just so distorted from the love and compassion that we see from the true God, that it absolutely keeps them in a place where they can't move forward. One of the sayings I read this week was this: don't let the past steal your present. God is a forgiver. God is a new starter. And even though he can turn the page of a new chapter, he doesn't rip out the previous pages of the book. Moses was used greatly by God, but you know he didn't have some kind of brain operation where he completely forgot that he was an ex-murderer. But because he was an ex-murderer, the grace of God was even richer. But that's because he turned to the grace of God and didn't just wallow in his failures of the past. Does that make sense? Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this: I press on to the future to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ took hold of you for a purpose. His purpose in taking hold of you was not just that you would have an assurance of heaven. That's not it. The world that is in front of us, of course, culturizes us to want more for ourselves. Sometimes that comes into our spiritual lives where we come to Christ just for ourselves, for a spiritual blessing, for spiritual peace, and in a certain way, it's not part of our Christian language, but almost for a spiritual nirvana, where it's just like I'm at one with God and everything is okay. God says, no, that I'm glad that you are. I'm glad that you have peace. There's a newfound peace. That's great. Now let's get busy. I took hold of you, Christ would say to you. I took hold of you for a purpose. I took hold of you to serve. I took hold of you so that when you're 15 or when you're 35 or when you're 55 or when you're 85, you will still say the same thing as Paul: I press on.
Amen.
There's nothing in the Bible with anybody that ever says, I'm done. I'm finished with you. Because it's almost like God has got your shirt and he's pulling you. Let's press on because I've taken hold of you. Paul goes on to say, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. This is a process. And then he says this: but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. That's the first step. That's the first step. Some of you may be screaming inside right now. I have tried to forget the past. I have tried to forget my failures. I have tried to overcome the shadow that is cast over my soul that I can't seem to release myself from. And the key is that we can never release ourselves from anything that holds us supernaturally, because it is a supernatural power and you are a natural power, so you need a supernatural power to counter a supernatural power. I'm not sure I could say that twice in a row. In other words, only God can sometimes de-shadow our lives. Again, I want to be very careful that I don't paint a picture that is not accurate, or paint a picture that's, you know, cloud and up in the clouds and whatnot. The previous chapters that we have lived through will always be part of our story. We're not asking God to do an etch-a-sketch of our memory. We're asking God to release us from being held back by that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Paul says, here's the second thing. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. He says it twice. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So here's a little saying. Sometimes these little rhymes help us to remember, okay? The past can drain, but the future we're called to strain. Profound, I know. It's really super deep. It's right up there with roses or red, violets or blue. But the past, what Paul is saying, can be draining of us. But what I really appreciate about this verse is that Paul says, you've got to use some muscle. Let me take care of the past. Let me release you. But in order to move toward the future, there is a bit of a strain going on. There's a muscle going on that we can't just be passive in pressing ahead. He's already said it three times, twice with press on, and the third time with strain. He understood that the people that he was writing to, that they were in this culture where the Olympics, a different word that they used, they didn't use the word Olympics, it was the Isthmian Games, but the Olympics were a big deal. It was just in Paris, right, for some meetings and to transition back to the U.S. And oh man, they're getting prepared for the Olympics. The Summer Olympics are going to be in Paris this year. And so there's just so much prep. It's part of their culture. And so I ask, I studied 5 years of French a million years ago, but the problem is I goofed off in French class the entire time. So bonjour, that's about it. That's about as far as it goes. So I was trying to ask in French to this guy, I'm like, hey, are you ready for the Olympics? You know, the word for ready is pret, P-R-E-T. And I'm like, so I said it three times, never. So I just went with the English. Are you guys ready for the Olympics? You speak to anybody on the streets in Paris right now, and they're going to say, oh man, the Olympics are right here. Paul is writing to people where the Isthmian Games, their Olympics are right here. And so the language that he is using is runner language. It's that last thrust over the finish line. That's the strain. Paul is saying, hey, we're not strolling here. This is a race. He's saying, press on. It's like he's being a cheerleader. Press on, press on, press on. And don't be passive in the way that you approach this. It takes effort. So when we look at this verse, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. That is the cloth line that we're crossing. So often, we're pressing on to get the new job. We're pressing on for earthly things rather than heavenly things. And when you begin to look beyond this lifetime, you will press in a different way. The finish line is not our 401ks. People were asking me over and over, hey, where do you live? U.S.? Where in the U.S.? Florida. Oh, Florida. As every time you say, oh, Florida. And I had many discussions about the blessings and the curses of Florida. And I'm not talking about sand fleas or no-see-ums. I said, often people come here to stop. Amongst all of our beauty, people come here to rest, to retire. I challenge you. You read, pull the Bible up on a software program and search for the word retire. No, I'm not saying we don't retire from our earthly jobs. I'm not saying that the retirement is a bad thing. But there is no retirement in the kingdom. And the blessing of being in Florida is that we're not held back by a lot of different things. We're not held back by persecution. We're not held back. And we do have many people in our midst that you're like seasoned libraries of experience. May I beg you, no matter how old you are, may I beg you, don't retire from the kingdom.
Amen.
We need you.
Yes.
You're invaluable. If you are a couple that has young children, That's not an exemption. That's not a ramp. If you're 12 and you know Christ, it's not a ramp. Paul told Timothy, don't excuse yourself from the race just because you're young. Don't excuse yourself just from the race because of your age, because of your gender, because of your background, because of your lack of knowledge, because of this, because of that, because of this, because of that. The same message rings right here to the corner of this church family. Press on. Strain. Use some muscle. Because your enemy will devour you. We're told that in the scripture. But he will devour us in this culture with apathy. Amen. Think about that. Amen. We sometimes think, oh, he's out to, you know, this sinister, you know, power is just going to devour us in this massive, you know, force of evil. Why would he need to if we can be taken over and devoured by apathy? And that's challenging, isn't it? No, you're not happy I came back, are you? That's angry. Thank you. I just remember my kids growing up. It came homework time, and you know, they had to write a paper, like one or two page paper. And how many times, parents, you'll know this, Dad, will you just write it for me? Nobody is writing this race for us. In fact, if you think of the Olympics, it's your lane. Nobody can run your lane. It's your lane. Here's what Paul says next. Philippians 3:16, he says, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Don't you hate it in football when your team goes, I mean, they've just really wrangled all the way down to the field. They're on the 2-yard line. Man, you know they're going to score. You are not moving off that couch no matter what. The call for Cheetos or wings is calling your name. No, you're not moving. And then they fumble.
Yep.
Like, oh, man. Paul is saying in this race, too many of you are too close that God may be doing. You're right around the corner from what God wants to do. You're so close that God wants to use you. And what he's saying, don't retreat. Keep pressing. Pressing is a progressive thing. Keep pressing toward and don't lose ground. Ephesians 4:14, we will no longer be like infants, like babies tossed back and forth by the waves. He's talking about doctrine, but back and forth and forward and 10 yards forward and 3 yards back and 10 yards forward and 18 yards back. God said it's a steady press toward the future. Then two things I want to land on. Everything that we've talked about so far is internal. Internal. That means it's you. You have to say internally, God, would you release me from the past? What's ever holding me back? You have to say, man, I'm pressing on. I'm going to kick it in. I'm not going to let apathy metastasize.
Amen.
In me. It's so subtle. It's cancerous. It will eat you up. I'm not going to let apathy or comfort, all the beautiful things that we have here in Sarasota. I'm not going to let that eat me up. I'm going to internally say, God, I'm pressing. God, I'm pressing. God, I don't want to fall back. I want to keep pressing. Those are all internal conversations with God. But then Paul gives us two outside pointers, two pointers for the external. Here's what he says in Philippians 3:17 in the next sentence. He said, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Here's how I would say it. Run with fast runners.
Yes.
Yes. Run with fast runners. I look back on the history of Steve, and I started down a road heading south early. And by the time I got to middle school, I'm hanging out with the wrong runners. And they're running in a direction opposite of God. So I have so much love for those that serve our middle schoolers and high schoolers. But middle school was really such a transitional chapter in our lives. And I began to run with the wrong crowd, and literally, for the next 8-9 years, I just kept digging deeper and deeper and deeper. In the midst of that, I played in different bands, rock bands and whatnot, and all the things that come with all that. We had one saxophone player. His name was Brian Arnold. Brian was a PK, a pastor's kid. And no matter what we did, no matter how illegal we got, Brian always kept the straight and narrow. I always wonder, I look back and wonder why he kept in the band with all these partying, insanity-filled people. And now I know. Now I know. Brian was there to bring some light.
Amen.
Didn't force it, didn't shove it down our throat. Didn't even condemn us, but he loved us. And I started going over to Brian's house, and we would jam. That's the musical term for don't know what you're doing next, but and I saw his father, a pastor, and I saw what kind of home he had. And he'll never know until eternity that that was a seed planted. Run with fast runners. Same thing in music. It's crazy. When you see a race, have you ever seen a race like, in the Olympics with one runner? I promise you, they will rarely run as fast without other runners. So in music, it is a really crazy. I've played with some absolutely stunning musicians, way better than me. And as I'm playing, I'm like, I'm sounding pretty good tonight. I'm like, what is this, right? Because they are setting a model. They are setting a tone, and just subconsciously, it's not like there's a switch you can turn on, like, I will play better. On the same way, if you're playing with musicians that are not that great, you're like, man, what is that? Can't even get my fingers moving. My nephew is, a grown guy now, but when he first started playing, he played drums in our worship band. And because he was new, he didn't have the stamina to keep playing. So we start out, and you're playing, I'm like, man, I was like, I got mud on my shoes. I'm running with a slow runner. Paul says, hey, remember, run with those. And this, guys, is a choice. It's a choice with who you're running with. If you're running with people that are not passionate for God, it will be very difficult for you to be passionate for God. Period. If you're hanging with people that are just hung up in this world, what you have, what you are, what you do, I promise you, the Bible speaks this truth that you will get caught up in that, and it's very hard to break away from that herd that you're part of. It's part of the joy, to be honest, with that I have hanging out with absolutely fire-filled, passionate warriors.
Amen.
Who are not caught up in anything except the kingdom of God. Some people say, should you be traveling? Yes, I need to be traveling. Because it's like putting a gas hose into your car. And that just, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Listen, you'd rather have a pastor who's hanging out with warriors than finding out what the next little theological dust ball is sitting in his office reading 4 million books.
Praise
just
God.
Saying.
Yes.
So,
yes.
Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate that run.
Amen.
Maturing runners seek out maturing runners. Let me say that again. Maturing runners seek out maturing runners. There's so many distractions in a race. There's other runners. There's the crowd. There's the snack shop. There's cheerleaders. There's all kinds of distractions in this race. One of the meetings I had, we always try to, in these long days, try to have early meetings, late meetings. And one of the meetings we had was with a pastor and his wife of the Nairobi Chapel, probably one of the most influential churches and leaders in Eastern Africa. Just an incredible man. He's been here at our church with our staff before. And he had this saying that I thought, man, this makes so much sense. He says, you know, when you're hunting a lion here in Africa, be careful of the rabbit. I'm like, what? It seems like that should be the other way around. When you're hunting the rabbit, be careful of the lion, right? He goes, oh no, there are too many people that say, I'll just chase the rabbit and get that instead of a lion. Be careful of the rabbit. Be careful. Some of you, I can tell, are still trying to figure it out, so let me break it out. Forget it. You'll figure it out. No, I'm just kidding. God has big things for us. And there are many little rabbits to chase. Be careful you don't settle for less. For the lesser rabbit.
Amen. Yes.
All right, now you're on board. Philippians 3:18. Finally, we see this. Philippians 3:18. Externally, we're going to find faster runners. But the other external thing is you're running not towards heaven. I think it's a big mistake. Even though we're running heavenward, we're running towards the coach. My last piano degree, I studied with a lady whose name was Joanne Baker. She's passed since then. She was about 70 at the time. Mrs. Baker was elegant. She would always dress elegantly. She had just an incredible career. She'd played Carnegie Hall and this big stuff like this. When you played a recital in the hall, let's face it, I'm not famous, and so they would have a balcony, and then they would have the floor, and they'd close off the balcony because they didn't want, you know, all the students up there goofing around during recitals, probably. But when you walk out on stage, the lights are kind of bright in your eyes. Can't see the entire crowd, but, you know, you can see kind of the first few rows. But there was always one silhouette in the balcony. That was Mrs. Baker. She had a key. To the balcony. She had a key to where other people couldn't go. And you'd walk on the stage, people are applauding, you turn, and you see the silhouette. And you play the recital for her. All the investment, the years, I studied 7 years with her, all the years of investment. You say, I know they're going to enjoy, but they don't know much about Rachmaninoff. They're going to enjoy, you know, my dad's going to enjoy whatever I did. But you know the score. You know the right notes and the wrong notes. You know the nuances that we've talked about week after week after week. I'm playing for you. Christ is sitting in the balcony. That's who you're running towards. Philippians 3:18, for I have often told you before and now say even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their whole thing is about what they're going to have to eat and what they're wearing. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is right here. Don't run with them. Love them. Sure, I'm not saying turn your back on them, but they can't be your model. There's a different person that we run after. So I wanted to bring you just two stories. I literally could spend all afternoon telling stories, and I know these stories are probably more dear to me than to you, but I just wanted to introduce you to a couple of people that I wanted to show you a picture of. This is our director in Nepal. He has preached the gospel and brought disciple-making tools to the most rugged and difficult challenges. He showed me this picture when we were together. He was going from Nepal to India. It's about 37 hours in a train. They didn't have enough seats. So the next picture will show you that they sat in the toilet.
Wow.
That's a toilet. For 37 hours. I'm sorry, God, for anything I've ever complained about.
Amen.
Then I met this guy. I've corresponded with him. The guy Ezekiel on the left has got a great personality and a great sense of humor. Standing beside him is a man named Thow, T-H-O-W. Thow was the tallest, most slender man in the entire group, probably about 6'6 or taller perhaps. When Thow was 14 years old, he was one of 27 children. His father had four wives. His father had four wives, one of 27 children. He would be considered one of the lost boys, grew up in Sudan, and was called into the military at the age of 14. He begged his father to not have to go. God, Dad, please. I'm 14. His father said, get out. Go serve in the military. It's an interesting picture here because of the man from India. There was a man from India that came and preached the gospel the next year when he was 15 years old. He came to Christ. This lost boy fighting with a machine gun in his hand. Such a confusing time. He begged God, please release me from the military. 7 years. 7 years in the most brutal fighting that you can imagine. He said emotionally, we would call it PTSD emotionally. He said, it just wrecked me. It was a past that just challenged me completely. We actually met in 2018 in Nairobi, and we were doing a small circle training. He told me this time, he said, it changed my life. He said, it gave me a purpose, not just to be saved, but to help others, disciple them, grow them deeper. And he said, from that point on, I knew what I had to do. And then when we met at the very end, such a tender, he hugged me and wouldn't let go. And he said at the end, he goes, I know what I need to do. I need to go back to my people in Sudan and bring the gospel. Run with warriors.
Yes.
It will change your life. We run towards Christ. We end with this. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul wrote, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, in the balcony, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lonely bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. No matter what happens, we run anyway. In the balcony sits our great coach, cheering us on. Press on. Strain, 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 strain. And don't give up. God has something that he's taken hold of you for. Don't ever lose sight of that. Let's run as fast as we can.
Amen.
Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for this this challenging, encouraging message, God, that you've got something for us. Father, thank you for those around us. A couple of stories we saw today, but all of us have runners around us saying, man, I want to run like that. So I pray for two things, God, today for those of us that are Christ followers. Number one is that internal side, that we might be wrestling with a past that just seems like a bad dream that won't let us run. And we pause even in this moment, God, for supernatural power, for you to release prisoners that may not be behind a jail cell externally, but may be there internally. Things of the past that may have held them and are still holding them, that are making their present small and their future non-existent with you. Pray for the power of release, God, for the Spirit of God to do what we cannot. Pray for freedom for those that are bound by their past. Pray, God, that you'll dispel the shadows and do something miraculous. Pray you'll do something mysterious. Pray you'll do something undeniable, God. Pray, Father, that we will not be devoured by apathy. That we'll strain, we'll use our muscle, God, to strain ahead. Pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that each human being has one lane and one lane only, and nobody can run for us. Pray, Father, secondly, for externally, help us to be like a spiritual radar where we're looking for fast runners, mature runners, so that we have those. We have so many pop stars and movie stars and people in our workplace and people in our neighborhood that we could easily say those become our models, God. Help us, Father, to make other faster kingdom runners in our view. Help us not to be distracted by the rabbit, but be empowered by the lion. And finally, Father, even in this moment, we envision being on the platform of life, looking up to the balcony, and we see your silhouette. Pray that we'll live in that view, God, of all the things you've invested in us, that we run for you. We pray, Father, as we close this time of prayer, we pray for those who are looking for you. They've come in or they've tuned in today, and they've done it because they're in an honest search for you, really wanting everything to be okay and trying to filter all the noise that we so easily export. Religion will get you there. Good behavior will get you there. Obeying the golden rule will get you there. Not committing certain sins will get you there. And yet, Father, we still search. So we pray, God, for those that search, that they will know today that nothing we can humanly do, religion, better behavior, none of that will get us to a place where we're at peace with you. And that's exactly, God, why you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die on a cross, to build the bridge between humans and you, that he, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm wondering, as we're paused here for prayer, nothing uncomfortable. We're going to take any kind of rush, any kind of urgency, and just set it aside for a minute. Because this has the potential of being the most critical literally critical moment of your life if you're looking for God, because God uses moments and intersections that are really important, that we, that sometimes if we miss them, it can be fatal. Listen carefully. If you're looking for God, the reality is that God's been looking for you a lot longer. And he looked for you even before you took your first breath. And I know that's crazy. But Jesus has come for you. And he laid himself on a cross so that he could take all of your sins away. The only one that ever could, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And he's inviting you. In fact, if you could hear his voice audibly, he would be inviting you by name. Come to me. And then he would put your name right in there. Come to me. All of you that are just weighed down with this world, weighed down with guilt, weighed down with fatigue of trying to figure it out, weighed down with just the gravity of life. He said, come to me and I'll give you rest like nobody else can. Drink from me. I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. In other words, come to me and I will breathe into you new life, but you must come. And if you come, you must acknowledge, first of all, it's the first step. I need you. So I wonder, in this time of prayer, if you're looking for God, if you would say to him, from him to you, not to me, not to anybody else, but inwardly, from your soul to God's heart, God, I need you. I just wonder if you'd start there. It's got to start there. God, I need you. In fact, I need a rescuer. I need a savior because I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm broken just like the rest of the billions of people on this planet. But I'm acknowledging it to you, God, because I want to trust in Christ. I wonder if that's your prayer. I want to trust in Christ. I don't want to trust in my better behavior and religion or pastors or priests or churches or anything else. I want to trust in Christ alone. Would that be your prayer? God, I need a savior. And I trust in nothing or no one else except Christ because of what he's done on the cross as the blood, as the Lamb of God poured out his life and his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And finally, I wonder if you'd be willing to come to God and say, God, here's my life. I'm turning it in. The life I'm leading, I'm turning it in. Just like I'd go to the store and turn something in. And in exchange, I'm asking God, would you breathe new life in me? Would you bring me alive spiritually? God, I need you. I need a savior. I trust in Christ alone. Here's my life. Would you give me yours? Is that your prayer? Speak to him right now. This is a moment. This is a moment. It's not emotional. There's nothing sappy here. Nothing manipulative. It's between you and God. He's drawing you. You'll not be able to want to resist him. Don't resist him. Thank you, Father, again for helping us pack our running shoes today to press ahead. No matter who we are, where we've been, we know where we're going. As we sang earlier, we know how the story ends. And we want to be running as fast as possible when our time closes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.